All right, if you guys have your Bibles, please open up. We are going to be in the book of Galatians. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to discuss today about through love, serve one another. Again, through love, serve one another. Galatians 5, we're going to pick up at verse 7 as we discuss through love, serve one another. So we're continuing our series going through the book of Galatians. Please stand with me if you're able to. And we're going to read here. It's on the screen. It's on the display. It'll probably be there in the YouTube and Facebook live streams as well. But I want you to know where it is in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, starting from verse 7. It says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump." In verse 10, it says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for what you're teaching us through this book of Galatians. I know the first four chapters, you're teaching us about doctrine, about truth, that there's no way that we could be saved. It's not the cross plus circumcision, is not the grace that you give us, God, plus obeying the law, that Jesus, you fulfill the law. All we can do is break the law. We're sinners, and all sinners can do with that identity is sin. And now we're considered saints, holy. That's only because of your Son, our Savior Jesus, because of your love for us. He died on the cross for all of our sins. And we embrace his salvation. We turn away from the things, the sins of the past. Help us to keep turning away from those things, Lord, that they wouldn't stain us today and into the future. Oh, Lord, help us to keep confessing our sins and repenting from that. You brought us into a new family, a new way. Everything's new. And so now in chapters 5 and 6, Lord, we learn of the application of what you've been teaching us. Thank you that in this church we teach through the Bible, we teach entire books of the Bible so that we can get the context of the text. Teach us your word of truth today. And again, show us that you're the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Work in our hearts, Lord. And prepare us. Some of us you may want to draw near today that we can be prayed for. Help us, God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. You guys know the story. In John chapter 13, Jesus washed dirty, stinky feet. We don't have it today. Ooh, some people have nice painted toes. That's how it is for the ladies here in New York, right? Gets warmer. Open toes. Ooh, there's a whole bunch of you guys. So, in John 13, imagine Jesus was washing the feet of who? The disciples, 12 disciples, including Judas Iscariot. I imagine guys like Peter, I mean, girls, you know, the mani-pedis. Back then, they wouldn't have done that. Open-toed sandals, so their toes get all crusty. These are men, hard-working guys, seasoned sailors before they were saints. Imagine the bunions, toes like curled up on top of each other, right? Ew! So Jesus washed, if I could just say so, dirty, stinky feet, right? Peter, Andrew, James, John, all these disciples. That's John chapter 13. And he says in John 13 verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." An example of that was him washing dirty, stinky feet, that he served them. Catch that picture. Please capture that. He was serving them, and that was the picture. He stooped low, so he had to be humble, okay, not proud. He was humble, and he took on the role of the household slave, the servant that would greet you at the door, remove your sandals, and go, "Ew, let me wash those 10 puppies there before you come in." He took on that role, and he said that this is how the world would know that you were a disciple of Jesus Christ, by your love for one another. And if you get the context, immediate context, was those 12 guys that besides being under the umbrella of Jesus Christ, guys like Simon Levi, who was a Jew, but he was a tax collector, and Simon the Zealot, who they made a pact that they wanted to kill and eradicate, like, Rome away from the rule over the Jewish people. So he would have wanted, as a zealot, to kill someone like Matthew Levi. But under the umbrella and the banner of Jesus Christ, just like you and I today, he's telling them, what? Love one another. So these are guys that, except for Jesus Christ and following him and leaving their old life behind, which that's a picture of repentance, it's a picture of marriage, that these guys had to get together and not just hang out. In the Gospels, we learn that they're always squabbling over what? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And they lost sight of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who was that? That's Jesus, Messiah, who was walking with them. I imagine him with the Father. Oh, Father, these guys, these knuckleheads. He didn't say knuckleheads. I just kind of played around with that in my mind. They just don't get it. And that could be a picture of us at times, right? So he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And the picture that he gave, he became the object lesson. And they're like, what are you doing? Remember what Peter is saying? Lord, you're going to do that and just wash everything. Right? He wouldn't let Jesus stoop down and humble himself. So he provided a picture that he says, later on you're going to understand. And that was a picture of serving. So if you're wondering, what does that mean to love one another? John 13, verse 34, one of the main new covenant commands that Christ gives to the church. Every gal, guy, everybody in the New Testament church, like you and me. Serving them. Serving them. Maybe to the point of humbling yourself, being seen even socially lesser than someone else, and washing dirty, stinky feet. And you could still wash feet and go through the practical efforts, but in your heart and mind, you're still not repentant, right? We could be like that. So it's not the act, it's that you and I would humble ourselves to serve the Lord, and that's how you and I can love one another. So when you see his example, he did the action of washing dirty, stinky feet. You can't sanitize that. In the movies, it's very sanitary, right? Can you imagine guys like Peter always walking dirt roads, being in and out of the water? Anybody go fishing? It's messy. It's messy, right? Gnarled toes. Just imagine that. Bunion on top of bunion. They weren't children. These were older guys, some of them. So he was serving them by taking on the role of a household servant and washing their feet. So some might interpret that command of loving one another. They might be, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to wash the windows. I'm going to do this. But it's your heart. You need to be humble. Some of us will never serve God because we're not humble. He wants you and I to humble ourselves. Even taking on that role of a servant? Yeah. That's why for our servant team here, we actually call them servants. We'll have shirts printed up, probably just says servant. Why? Because that's the picture you and I get in the Bible, and that's also the picture in eternity. He's Lord, and what is that? Lord's not, that's not his first name. It's not Lord, middle name Jesus, last name Christ. It's indicative of a relationship. So if Jesus is Lord, there's one Lord, and what are we? Servants. If you call him Lord, doesn't matter if you sing it, because if you're Lord, he says in the Bible, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? So he expects in that relationship, he's Lord, you're servant. Anybody here ever work in a restaurant? Who's worked in a restaurant? If you work in a restaurant, you're the server, you're the waiter, you're waiting on them. You don't tell them, they tell you what to do, right? I want this. I'm cooking medium well. If it's not, I'm going to send it back in the kitchen. I was at a restaurant like that. And you're serving them, you're waiting on them. You're a waiter, a server, that's what we call it. So one of the things that you're going to find with every single disciple of Jesus Christ is they serve God. They serve God. When they're following Jesus, he's going to do what? He's going to equip you and put you to work. You're going to feel unqualified. There's a bunch of us that serve here. Do we feel qualified? I still don't feel qualified. So it's not like, oh, when I arrive, I've been through Baba College. I have a theological degree. I still don't feel qualified. So don't look to that. Or I've read the whole Bible. I still don't feel qualified. I dedicate myself to this one book for decades. I still don't feel qualified. So if you're waiting till you still, I finish this or get that or achieve that, it ain't going to happen. You're going to die and Jesus will be like, okay, there's that one that's given that one talent. What did you do? Oh, I was scared. And so he reveals where the heart is. I hit it. Okay. So it might be fear. So now that we're getting into chapter 5, understand this. We've already gone through 4 chapters in the book of Galatians. We know that there's not a single thing in Torah, in its 613 commands, that you and I can do to earn salvation, right? Because you break one law, you're guilty of what? All of them. How many are there to quantify? 613, right? And the guy I showed you, Maimonides, an old Jewish sage, he's the one that helped quantify it. 613, and he listed them. And I showed you, I think it was last week, was it? No, maybe 2 weeks ago. We showed you the list of the commands. I'm like, we've already broken it. How many of you men have shaved today? I did. I broke that. You're not supposed to shave your face with a razor, your beard with a razor. You know that? You broke Torah. Or the sides. Oh, I broke Torah already this morning. So you can't be fulfilled. You can't be righteous in God's eyes through fulfilling the law. All you and I could do, like Paul says, the law is our schoolmaster, our teacher, to do what? It's going to convict you and condemn you like you're guilty. It's my schoolmaster, my teacher, to lead me to who? Christ Jesus. Only Jesus Christ as a person, and only him crucified. He did the work. All you and I could do is say, I'm a sinner, I confess, forgive me, thank you. That's grace, right? Amen? Salvation is by grace through faith. His grace, your faith in Jesus Christ. So look at what he says here now as we pick up in chapter 5. We went through the doctrine in 4 chapters, and this is the chapter. We've got to slowly edge our way to it. This is one of the 2 main chapters about flesh versus spirit, Romans 7 and 8, and then here in Galatians 5. Before we just jump into that, though, let's see what he says here leading up to that. Look at verse 7. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You ran well. It's written in the original language as a continual action. Paul's really saying, you kept running well. He says, you're doing good, Galatians. You did good, but this whole thing of circumcision is not the work of Jesus on the cross, the grace shown by the person of Jesus and his actions, plus your work, and that'll get you saved. That's not a good equation, right? By the way, it doesn't matter if you've been water baptized or not. It's good to, in following Jesus as Lord, right? We went through that recently. But that doesn't get you saved. That's for the saved. Same thing with communion. So there's not a single work that you can do. It's only a work of faith. Amen? That's it. Jesus did the work. You just say, you did it. I believe it. Thank you. He didn't say figure it out. Try to understand it. Just have faith. Okay? And that's where you and I are at. We're in the same boat. You ran well. So he's just saying, basically, you've been doing good for a long time. And notice what he says here. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, when he uses this word in English, it's an article. What's an article in English? A, an, and the word the. Now, this is the definite article. When he says the truth, it's written as the definite article, meaning the truth. You could read it like this. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's not your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Anybody here, people like woke society say that? Like, you got your own truth. The Bible, it's your truth. That's not my truth. I believe in reincarnation. I believe in Buddha. I believe in whatever. He's a big commercial. I believe in crystal light. You know, it's like all kinds of stuff people believe in. No, there's the truth. That's actually what this is saying in Galatians 5, verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's a definite article. So there's only one truth. Understand? And what is he getting at? Within the context of this. Because when it's all dead and this world, this planet, everything's faded away, heaven and earth are faded away, there's going to be just the truth in the word of truth. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, church, lift up your sword. I like doing this every now and then. Your digital sword, e-sword, right? This is the truth. The truth. It's called the word of truth. Written by who? The Holy Spirit. Where is that? Hebrews 3 and 4. The author of the scriptures is the Spirit of truth, pointing you to who? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody is going to come to the Heavenly Father but through him. Amen? The truth. So he's saying here, Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's a definite article. The truth must be followed. By the way, when it comes to hindering you from following the truth, biblical truth, the Heavenly Father's way for you in life, His will, the will of God, you might say, guess who is the one who hinders you from following the truth? Who do you think that is? And if you're married, it's not your spouse. It's Satan, right? Satan and the fallen angels. He says in verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Do you know that God calls you? He saves you, sanctifies you. That means he sets you apart. And he wants you to obey the truth. His truth, not, oh, you got your truth, and I got my truth. The truth, the word of truth, the Bible. He wants you and I. He's commanding you. He expects you to do that. Did you know that? And you're going to be accountable to God. You're accountable for that which you know. You got a Bible. And I do too. So we have to read this. We got to know it. We have to teach it and preach it and share the scriptures with the world. Amen? This is what he's going to hold us accountable to. God will always call you to obey his word. And yet, from what God shows us in the word, we see this one who's the most, how do I say, he's the most devious person, Satan. Lucifer, when he was an angel in the heavenlies, he fell. We call him now Satan, the devil. One thing that you will find in how God reveals him is he will always counter or get you to go against, try to tempt you to go against the will of God, try to go against truth, biblical truth. In fact, he's called the father of lies. So even when he quotes scripture, do you mean the devil can quote scripture? Yes. He's probably doing it right now in pulpits around the world, and people are thinking that's a Christian. No, that's someone that might be puppeteered by the demonic realm or even demon-possessed, because Satan will quote scripture. Did he do that with Eve? Did he quote? It was right at that time. It was not written. It was spoken. God spoke his word to Adam. Presumably, Adam probably told Eve. And in the garden, Genesis 3, he's casting doubt on Eve. Doubt in what? Attacking her faith and her faith in God's word. Did God really say that? He's going to do that. And then we're revealed also how he shows up in the New Testament, Matthew's gospel. So in the beginning book of the Old Testament, in the beginning book of the New Testament, he comes on the scene. And he's now tempting Jesus. And we learn that Jesus is the agent of creation. Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians 1, John chapter 1 tell us that Jesus is the one that created all things. There's nothing that is that was not created by him. It's created by him, for him, through him. Even the angels, yeah. So even the one, Satan, his fallen angel, who created him, he's quoting the word of God to Jesus, trying to tempt Jesus while he's in human form. Get out of here. I mean, think about that. So if Satan's going to quote scripture, and he's the father of lies, so he can never quote it in context. That's the huge, huge need in churches in the world today for teaching and preaching God's word within context. Amen? Not taking it out of context. We can't just cherry pick verses. Satan loves that. Because that's what he did with Jesus, with the temptation of Christ. So he's quoting scripture. And we see that he could do that with Jesus. Do you think he'll do that with us? Yeah. So just be careful. That's how God reveals him to us, the tempter. But God will always call you to obey his word. So anytime there's someone or something trying to get you to not obey God's word, pretty easy. That's why you got to know the word. Pretty easy for you to tell, that's not from God. Because the Heavenly Father will never tempt you to disobey. He'll test you. That's a different thing. But when Satan comes on the scene, he's going to try to tempt you to disobey God's word, whereas the Heavenly Father will always want you to obey his word. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It's what he's telling the Galatians and what he's telling you and I today. So Satan's strategy is always to try to get you to go against the Heavenly Father's will. Really? Yep. We see that as he tempted Eve in Genesis 3. He tempted Eve to disobey God's word. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan comes on the scene and he's tempting Jesus, even quoting God's word. But again, he's the father of lies, so you can never quote the word of truth in context. So he's never going to be teaching it through, you know, teachers, preachers around the world. And he does that. He's not going to do that while they teach God's word within context. Again, that's the big need for us in pulpits around the world. Certainly, definitely in this church, we got to teach it in context. But he's never going to do that. That's how you can detect a false teacher versus a real teacher. We need to teach the context of the text. And we see it also with Peter. Remember Peter tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross and resurrecting? Simon Peter? The first pope? No, he ain't the first pope. Nope, he ain't the pope. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, was he Satan himself? No. Was he demon-possessed by Satan? No, arguably probably not. But he was doing the epitome of Satan. What is that? Going against the Father's will. Know that. Please understand that as doctrine, as applicable doctrine. That you know that in your head and bring it into your heart for your feet to follow. What is that? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." He's talking to Peter, the one that's going to be the main teacher of the church. Like, what? I don't know about you guys. Jesus never called me Satan. Okay. This is what he's saying, rebuking him. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful." Listen to this. "You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So the epitome of Satan, how he's going to tempt you, as revealed in Genesis 3 with Eve, as revealed in Matthew 4 with Jesus, as revealed with Peter, even trying to get Jesus to go against the Father's will by not going to the cross, dying and resurrecting for even Peter's sins and yours and mine. Matthew 16, verse 23. That's why Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't Satan himself. He was Simon Peter. He was not demon possessed by Satan. That's not the indication of Scripture. He's doing the epitome of Satan. What is that? Going against the Father's will as revealed in the Word. Understand that, Christian, for your life. So when Satan's coming on the scene trying to tempt you, and usually it's going to come through a person, right? But we battle not against flesh and blood. It's not them. Don't take it personal. Try not to take it personally against them. Satan wants you to take it personal, though. Or it might be fiery dart, as we call it, right? It might be. These fallen angels that could throw these incendiary thoughts into your head. Get you all riled up in the flesh, and that can happen. "Get behind me, Satan," he says. "You're an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." All right, let's continue on. Verses 11 through 13. This is where I want us to focus on for today. "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Now, he's talking about circumcision. I'm not going to show you this on a slide. There's no YouTube video of this, no exemplary things here. We're not going to show you here. Okay. Talking about circumcision. He's like, "I wish that those who trouble you, instead of telling you, you got to snip, snip, that they would cut themselves." Some say there's no comedy in Scripture. I think there's comedy. This is one of them. Like, I imagine the Galatians reading this like, he's saying that they wouldn't just snip, snip, but those that are telling us that we got to go through circumcision, he's telling them they would chop the you-know-what off. Like, yeah. "For you, brethren, have been called to" what? Liberty. Let's say that out loud. "You, brethren, have been called to" liberty. Oh, come on, that's weak. You can do better. "You've been called to"
liberty.
Liberty. That's good. And we're not talking about Liberty Mutual. You've seen the commercial. You heard the commercial. "You are called to"
liberty.
Liberty. Jesus has liberated you. "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity of or for the flesh. But," and this is our topic today, our focus, our title, "through love serve one another." We're going to dig into this a little more. So you're called to liberty. Liberty also means freedom. Now, in America, we just celebrated 250, right? We love that. We love that. We love the Statue of Liberty. We love these things in America. By the way, we're talking about, like, we picked the kids up from the airport that came back. They went to the Coca-Cola Museum. Think of all these things that we have because of, you might call it capitalism. Think of all these companies because of people being able to start and run a company, which is not hard to do. You could do that. You cannot do that in a communist country. You cannot do that. So think of a lot of the brilliant inventions that have gone throughout the world. Where do they start primarily? In America. Do you know that? Yes, a very capitalistic country. Some might say it that way. But why? Why is it that the Thomas Edisons, the Elon Musks, you could grow up and build your own rocket company. You can't do that in Russia, China, North Korea. You can't do that. But someone like an Elon Musk, you can't make an electric car. Oh, yeah, I can. He makes a pioneer doing electric cars. You can't do that with rockets. He did. Now, I think NASA works with him even. The dude's got his own rocket company. Think about that. You could do that in a capitalistic country. And we export these things. Coca-Cola. I've traveled in Europe in some places. You'll see Coca-Cola all around. It's like, where did that come from? Came from here. Many things around the world are birthed here through companies, through the Elon Musks. You might have a bunch of them in this room. That through Christ, maybe Christ Jesus wants you to do something, whatever it is. You've got freedom. You have liberty, not just in Christ, but also in the country that we live in. Do you know that? Please know that. Okay? You could do anything that Christ Jesus wants you to do. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So Jesus came to set you and I free. But notice the freedom that Jesus gave you and I. It's not so that you could live a life of self-happiness and self-seeking. A lot of Christians don't understand that. He's a God of all comfort. Now I can just live in comfort. Oh, give me this. Give me that. I want to be the spoiled kid. I want to be the most spoiled kid in heaven. That's not why Jesus died for you. He didn't die for you and I to be spoiled kid. He died to liberate you from sin. He saved you and I from the pain of death, even dying on a cross. He did it for you and I. He died for your eternal punishment that you would have had, that you and I were headed for. So he died to save you from the punishment of sin, which is people die and they go to hell like a jail waiting, like Rikers Island, right? A jail waiting to sit before the judge. And if they're sentenced, then they get, maybe they're sent to upstate, as they call it, right? And they serve their sentence. That's a great system to learn about how jail is like hell. You're still in torture. You have no freedom, and you're waiting for judgment day, the grave without own judgment. And if that person, when they're sentenced, then they're sent to the eternal prison, not upstate New York, right? Not Sing Sing or other places. They go to the lake of fire, okay? So those that understand the system, it's great to be able to preach that because you understand the methodology there. So Jesus came to give you freedom. Notice what he says here. This word for have been called. You have been called. He says you have been called to liberty. Have been called is written in what's called passive language. You don't call yourself. It's not you pick up the phone like, hello, heaven. Can you tell me what I'm supposed to do? You have been called. It's passive. God does the action. He does the activity of calling you. What do? Passively, you receive it. But some of us, we don't want to receive it. And I know that. Why? Because that was me. I might jokingly say my first ministry was the Jonah ministry. You know, the guy who was like, God says go that way. He's like, okay, I'm going to go that way. And if God were to say go that way, I'm going to go that way. I had faith, just not much faith. So have been called. God actively does the calling. You simply are the passive recipient of his calling. Do you know that God's already called you? If you're a born-again Christian, you have been called. You already have a calling. That's why in this church we want to tell you, here's your path you're going to go. Get saved, learn God's word, get baptized, start serving God somehow. And then as you do, you're going to discover your spiritual gifts and your calling with God. You're creating Christ Jesus for good works. I love that. So you don't have to figure it out. Now, I deal with people and talking about calling all the time. I love that. It's not for you to figure out. It's for you to just surrender and allow his spirit to work in, transforming you, and work through you. But a lot of us, we're just impatient. I still am. And some people, I remember through the years, some people say, you're patient. Like even staying here, I'm like, I'm not patient. You don't understand my prayer life. I'm like, God, come on! I'm just being honest. That's how it was. God, help me. And then he calms me down through prayer. Lord, help me to not let go. Help me. And then seeing your faces here, I'm like, oh, Lord, why did I want to give up? It's always too soon to give up, right? And see that God was thinking of you all. So God is the one that calls you. Notice this. It's directed towards the brethren. Look at this again in verse 13. For you, brethren. It's not for you, non-believer. Brethren. Brethren, you know what that means? Once you're adopted into the family of God, you're part of the brethren. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. So once you're saved, now you're part of the family of God. And now you're part of the brethren. So here's a truth you might need to hear today. If you are a part of the brethren, you're part of the family of God, not a physical entity here, but part of the church of God, the family of God, your life's calling is to serve God. Someone here needs to hear that. You're called, have been called. For us here, once you're saved, it's already past tense. And you're accountable for that, what you know. So now you know. I'm just revealing to you truth. I didn't write it, but my job is to preach God's truth. Amen? If you're part of the brethren, then your life's calling is to serve God. And then Paul tells you and I why Jesus set you free. Notice this here. First of all, Paul tells us what Jesus didn't do, what he didn't do to set you free. It's not a freedom to sin in the flesh. He says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now think about this. For those of us that got caught up in sexual sins, he didn't free you so that you could stay in the sins of sexual morality or drugs and alcohol. He didn't free you so that you can stay in bondage, because that sin is bad. It hurts you, hurts everybody around you. And he didn't free you to then have you put the handcuffs back on. Now that you're free, your eyes are open. So here's the handcuffs. Go put it on yourself. No. Some of us, we do that in the Galatians. We're trying to go back under the law. You understand? And so he's saying, don't do that. So what you and I need to do is we need to, I should say, grow forward. Don't just move forward. Grow forward with God. And my guess, this is why God brought each of you here. To be disciples, so you can mature. Not just read a Bible, not just hear someone tell you about Jesus, because there's better teachers out there. But to bring you in here, that you and I would get discipled by God. And the way that Jesus does it, he uses human instruments, just like how he did with others. As if saying, now what I've done with you, Matthew, Levi, and others, now go therefore make disciples. Okay, so starting here, moving outward, of all nations. This is what we're about. So people should repent. Why? Because God wants to give them a new life. It sounds so simple, but sometimes we get stuck. It's like we're in, you know, quicksand. So Paul writes, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So for the people in Galatia, Jesus liberated them from living under the law. And for you and I today, you need to know this. Maybe you didn't know this. The Christian has liberation. The Christian has freedom. Did you know that once you are saved, there's something that happens spiritually within for you and I? That the Christian, only the born-again, spirit-filled Christian, has the ability to operate in two realms, the heavenly and the earthly. The heavenly and the earthly. This is why when you're going to work or with relatives, you're talking with people that aren't yet born again, you cannot have fellowship with them. Because you're talking about Jesus, like, oh yeah, I know Jesus, like, no, you don't know Jesus. It's not that external thing. It's an internal thing. Okay, it's not religion. It's a relationship with the Father through Christ Jesus, his Son. You and I have the opportunity and ability with this liberated freedom, if you will. Through Christ, you operate in two realms, the heavenly and the earthly. Know this. This is why I'll tell people, and I know for myself, if I'm going to be with Christians, like in the church, this is fellowship. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. That's not speaking fellowship with other people. That's saying me and Jesus, as you individually, personally confess your sins to him, come out of the darkness. Now you're coming into the light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is 1 John 1:5. And I walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. As he is in the light, means I must repent away from the darkness, from the sins. He's given me a new life. I walk in this light. That's fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. And that's that space of grace. So we go, hey, come out of the sin. Come out of the darkness. And then what? Now you can fellowship with him, and we fellowship with each other. So first, fellowship is vertically with him. Amen? And then fellowship is horizontal with other people. Just because we gather and call ourselves Christians, we gather in a box or gather in a room, that does not make us Christians. It doesn't save you. Okay? We need to repent out of the sin, out of the darkness. Why? He wants to give you a new life, a new beginning. And in this fellowship area with God, with Jesus Christ, we're cleansed. He wants to have an ongoing healing. That's what we can do as Christians. But this is why when there's someone that is not saved yet, because they're not a Christian, they can't operate in two realms like you and I can. So because you're liberated, you have a choice now. Know this as a Christian. This will maybe save you tons, maybe years of headache and torment. Because you can operate in two realms, the heavenly and the earthly. Someone that's not yet saved, all they can do is operate in the earthly. So that's why when you're talking to them, you're talking to them about heavenly things, like, hey, I got saved through Jesus Christ. Like, stupid. I know Jesus. Me and the big man upstairs, we're like that. Like, you don't know Jesus. And you end up talking about the weather or football or anything on the earthly realm. Why? Because you cannot have fellowship with them. This is why I counsel people. I'll tell them, when you're with someone that's not saved, you are in evangelism mode. Okay? And when you're with Christians that are walking in the light, they're repenting of their sins, and they're staying, they're walking in the light with Jesus Christ and with one another, you're in fellowship mode. Okay, you're either in evangelism mode, we might say, or fellowship mode. So as Christians, you and I have that choice. We have that ability because Jesus liberated us. And this is what Paul's getting at. You have a choice, not just the Galatians, you and I today. We have a choice that we can operate in not just the earthly, because let's face it, we've done that too many decades. Me barfing out my guts, promoting parties, seeing people just lives devastated. Sin just destroys people, including my own life. And now we have a choice that we can come out of that darkness and also invite people to that space of grace and have fellowship. Koinonia is what the Bible says. Fellowship with Jesus and with the body of Christ. Amen? And so this is what Paul's getting at. Galatians, don't go back. That Jesus didn't set you free so that you would operate in the earthly realm. So then how do I live? You as a Christian, living and standing in this fallen world, you have to learn how to live and operate with the supernatural strength that God gives you. I'm a goner then. Exactly. So that's why you and I have to surrender and say, help. And he sends what? The helper. God the Spirit, to help you, or else you're going to be a Christian. Like a lot of Christians I meet in New York and around all over the place, they're just operating still within the earthly. They're like the Galatians, like, get out of that, repent, stop sinning, and ask him for help. This is one reason why Christians don't walk forward or move and grow and mature forward. I can't serve God. Why? Because I'm in this dumb relationship, or I can't get off of this. They haven't repented. And they haven't cried out to the Lord Jesus for help. And so as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, you have been liberated to operate within those two realms. And so Paul's saying, really God through Paul's pen here, choose to operate in the heavenly while living here on earth. Okay? Hopefully someone got that. So you got to live in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. The other choice is to live in just the natural humanistic strength of your flesh. And guys, this is the chapter that we'll get at in this book, Galatians 5, that talks about that flesh versus spirit battle that each and every one of you had to get over just to get in today. How many of you, you know you had to conquer sin versus flesh or the spirit versus flesh, right? And praise the Lord, you did it to God's grace and strength, victory in Christ. So you grew. You're going to have that choice every single day. So the challenge for the Christian is that you got to learn how to tap into God's supernatural strength. So living in this body of flesh in this fallen world, you could live with his strength, not your strength of what you know. You have to trust him with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. And this is where you don't want to be like Samson. I got this. You get up and you didn't even know that the spirit has departed. That's happened with a lot of Christians, right? And that will happen. You got to learn to tap into his strength. Okay, so Christians that keep falling to their flesh and their pride a lot of those Christians, understand, I know this because I was there more than once. You get bummed out, and then you get burnt out, and then you drop out of Christianity. That can happen. You're like, ah, I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. I tried Jesus. I tried church. Have that been any of you guys? You ever talked to someone like that? That supposedly was maybe a Christian. They never learned to tap into the supernatural strength that God will give you so that you can walk this life and you can be used by God. You can answer that calling. Remember, you've already been called. You just got to receive it. He's called you. So we're going to learn some of this here. All right, let's move forward. For the sake of time, I want us to keep moving forward here. I'm going to read this to you. I don't know if you could read this. You turn your Bibles to Romans 7. Some of us, I remember going through like biblical counseling in my Bible college days and learning these kind of things from guys like Bob Hoekstra. If you can get anything on your hands from Bob Hoekstra, great stuff. I color-coded this. It didn't seem to work too well in Espanol. But in English, I color-coded this. I remember someone teaching me, you get out a physical Bible and look at all the pronouns. This is Romans 7, verse 15 to the end of the chapter, and then into chapter 8, verse 1. Some of us call this the Romans 7 loop. Every single born-again Christian goes through the flesh versus spirit battle. So looking at these two chapters in the Bible, Romans 7, really into Romans 8, and Galatians 5, you got to get to know these. Master them through God's grace and strength. This has happened to you. If you're already a born-again Christian, you're a goner if you don't know this. Okay, so God's trying to teach you and I. So this is secrets, if you will. It was not a secret because it's revealed, but we got to know this. I remember learning this and someone teaching me, this is years ago before we had iPhones and all that. Take your Bible and circle every pronoun or underline or highlight it. And this is what I did for you here. Romans 7, verse 15 and on. Listen to these pronouns. This is Paul's autobiography. For what I am doing, I'm going to illustrate this for you. I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. That's you, Christian. You will to do good. You want to do good, right? But something's preventing you. It's a flesh versus spirit battle. Continuing on, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, here's the answer. He looks out of himself and up to God. I thank God. Notice the difference. Notice the focus. He's looking out of himself, up to God, specifically Christ Jesus. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Who here's heard this, maybe memorized this, Romans 8, 1? Any of you guys? It's one of the top Christian memory verses. I want you to read this and study this in Espanol. The Reina Valera 1960 doesn't chop the verse in half. If you have an NIV, as we used to say, if you're NIV positive, if you got an ESV Bible, NLT, virtually all of the new ones, most of them, they chop the verse in half. And the problem with that as Christians, chapter 8 is not by itself. It's like an addendum after chapter 7. We might call this in Romans 7, that's a flesh versus spirit battle. You might call that the Romans 7 loop, where you feel like, God, you're telling me to do this? but I keep doing that. You're telling me not to do that, but I keep doing that. What is going on? Has that been any of you guys? That's the flesh versus spirit battle. You got to know that, because you, as now a born again spiritual Christian, you're going to feel crazy, because you got this inner voice, the Holy Ghost that lives within you, is speaking to your spirit who was once dead, but now you're born again. You're alive. The Holy Spirit's in you, speaking to your spirit. He's saying, no, go this way. There's peace that way. You're like, I'm going that way. And you're beating up yourself. You know what that is called? Self-condemnation. Know that. Know that, know that, know that, know that, know that. So you and I can grow. Chapter 8, verse 1. Remember when Paul wrote Romans, there was no chapter number or verse number breaks. There is therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Because of what Paul just wrote. That's why you can't look at chapter 8, verse 1 by itself. And the problem with us as American Christians, we tend to memorize just the memory verse, the feel good. Oh, this feels so good to hear this, to affirm myself. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned. You're not condemned. Forget about it, as we say, right, in New York. But I can't forget about it. I still feel condemned. Maybe I'm just getting bummed out. I'm going to burn out and I'm going to drop out. You know, a lot of Christians drop out because they memorize chapter 8, verse 1 of a lousy translation, like an NIV Bible. Sorry. If you're going to study and know the Bible, at least read and study this, maybe out of a King James Version Bible, New King James Version Bible in Espanol, maybe the Reina Valera 1960. It doesn't chop the verse in half, because you and I usually memorize this only the half of the verse. And you're telling and affirming to yourself, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. Why do I still feel condemned? Raise a hand. Who here has felt like that? Raise them high, please. And look around the room. Do you know that this is ubiquitous? We all as Christians go through this. This is why you need to know this. And it wasn't isolated to just one verse in one chapter in one book. It's at least in Galatians 5 we're learning here, and Romans 7 and 8. So what's the therefore, therefore? Because Paul's saying in his own autobiography, look at that, those are personal pronouns. Paul's writing this saying, I went through this, me, myself, and I. And the problem with you as now a Christian operating those two realms is that you're going to be not worrying about the devil's condemnation. This is not condemnation from the devil. I heard many people preach on this. The devil's condemning you. That's not what this is saying. You can tell by the personal pronouns. Guess what kind of condemnation this is? Self-condemnation. That's why you need to know this so you can mature. So many Christians I come across never mature. They stay as a babe in Christ for decades, not just years, not just months, decades, because they're in what we call that Romans 7 loop. We used to have a hamster. Any of you guys have a hamster before? Okay. Anybody? Little furry things last like a year or two. Cute little things. It's like a little mole or something. They get on the hamster wheel. Like, you ever look at them like that? Like, wow, that's crazy. Like late at night, like 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Those things are always like, how do you even see in the dark? And then you jump off the wheel. And I remember as a kid looking at a little, the habit trail, I think it was called. I was a kid. We're talking like the 1970s, I guess, growing up. I stuck my nose on the edge of the thing and the wheel be here. And so this little nose was like that far in front of my face. And I looked in and it's like, I said something like, you're dumb. You're not going anywhere. And wouldn't you know it, in my own personal life with God, as I pray through my own flesh versus spirit trials, God reminds me of that, as if I'm now the hamster on the wheel. And if God is like the one looking outside saying, you know, you're expending all your energy. You're on that hamster wheel of life. You jump off. You expend all your energy, but you ain't gone nowhere. And that's the Christian. So many of us, this was me, this is why this is really personal for me and why I want you to mature past this. And you can do it. He could do it. If he could do it with me, do it with Paul and the people in Galatia, he could do it with you and me as well. Notice this. This is self-condemnation. This has already happened. Not just it will happen to you, it's already been happening. But the focus is not on self. And as we're talking about passages like this, the books of grace, whether it's Romans or Galatians or Hebrews, consider books of grace, the antithetical opposite doctrinally might be legalism, where you're sitting there beating yourself up. Because why? Like Paul's illustrating here. God says to do this, I end up doing that. He says, don't do that, I end up doing this. Like, Oh, wretched man that I am. You got to see that there's no answer within you. And in psychology, people in the world are like, look within yourself. I can't. Why? I get depressed. I look inward. I'm out of time. I'm going to look downward, right? I get depressed. So what does Paul do here in biblical counseling? I thank God. He looks out of himself up to God. I thank God. It's through Christ Jesus our Lord. Is he your Lord? Look what he says here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If he's your Lord, serve him. Or else you're just singing and you're saying Lord, and Jesus will rebuke you like I read in the Gospels. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? He wants you to obey his word. Why? Because he loves you. He wants you to grow. He wants me to grow. So this is a self-condemnation you're going to go through, and a great complimentary passage when you're studying Galatians chapter 5. But finish the verse. You and I are always going to be condemned if we do not walk according to the Spirit, but we walk according to the flesh. That's actually what God's word says. Right there, there's a solution. Bing! The light bulb went on for somebody. Right? You realize, I'm always going to be self-condemned. We'll blame the devil. The devil's like, I got nothing to do with that. You're doing bad all by yourself. I don't got to do a single thing. Because that Christian is still involved in sin. And Paul's saying, don't go back there. You've been liberated. Only do not use that liberty to sin in the flesh. Use your liberty so you can operate within those two realms. You and I, out of love, we have to choose to walk with God and one another in the heavenly realm. So that person that says, oh, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Any of you guys ever hear of that? Garbage. Garbage. If you're not heavenly minded, you are no earthly good to be used by God, whether you or me, right? So you have to understand you've already been plagued by this. It's that flesh versus spirit battle. It's an internal battle that now, because you are a born again Christian, you've got the Spirit of God living within you, and within you feel like you're going crazy. Anybody feel like they're going crazy at times? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit, and now your eyes are open. You're reading the Bible, so you could see sin, and you could see righteousness. Before that, I didn't care about any of that. But now that you're saved, you're like, I'm going crazy. I'm hearing voices. I can't do that. I used to be a DJ. I'd play these potty mouth songs. I'm like, I can't do this anymore. And if you're ever in those kind of realms, people, when they request songs, they're usually the potty mouth trash songs. I'm like, they come up, they request a song. I'm not going to do that. And people get mad. It's like, I don't care. I had to get to a point where it's like, I had to set my foot down. And I didn't know. I didn't read that in the Bible. It's not like, thou shalt not play pouty mouth music. It doesn't say that. So who's the one that taught me? God. Okay? This is why you came to Christ, and today we used to say, I threw away my records, or I threw away my CDs. Now it's like, it's hard to get rid of MP3s. That's why you came to Christ. And he gave you a new life. You started throwing away maybe people, right? Bad relationships. Is that anybody? Okay. There's a couple of you guys. Okay. That's the reason why. It's because he's given you a new life. You got to get off the hamster wheel. Okay. Or the Roman 7 loop, as it called. What's the answer? Looking out of self up to God and being thankful for. Is Christ Jesus not just your Savior, but is he your Lord? Okay. Follow him. Serve him. If he's Lord, you're a servant. You got to serve him. You got to obey what he says. Obey the Bible. Okay? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Please know that some of us, like me, you grew up bad doctrine, blaming the devil. And this is not condemnation that came from the devil. This is not judging over heaven and hell. This is internal, not eternal. Internal. Where you're condemning yourself, right? Has that happened to you guys? That's happened to me. You're condemning yourself. You beat yourself up. And the more legalist your background, you're comfortable with being there. I'm going to beat myself up all day, and I'm comfortable. Why? Because this is what I'm used to. And then you wonder, pray for me. Why? That I might grow. And you're holding yourself back. Don't do that. Just be like Paul here. Look up to God. Thank God. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So stop condemning yourself. If that's you, if that's someone. I believe that's probably a whole bunch of you here. But you and I have to choose to obey the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God that now lives within you, he's preaching to you, isn't he? How many of you here, you know what I'm talking about? It's illustrated different ways through the Bible. Jesus, the good shepherd, he said, my sheep hear my voice. He's speaking to you. 1 Kings 19 with Elijah, the still small voice of God. And your flesh knows, nah, I want to keep myself busy. I don't want to quiet myself. Why? Because I don't want to hear from God. I figured out what my flesh was doing to me. It gets you so busied up, being like a Martha running around. Why? That you wouldn't take time to bring, you know, your heart, quiet place to spend quiet time with God. Because the Holy Spirit comes, what is he trying to do? He's trying to not just convict your flesh. He's there to crucify your flesh. It's like, I got a cross with some nails, Drew. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. It's like, no, my flesh don't want that. My flesh don't want to die. You got to know that that's what your flesh is doing to you. How many of you know that's what, right? That's a flesh versus spirit battle. All right, we got to continue forward. We're going to have to close here. So he says here, this is the solution, guys. This is what we're looking at for today. If God brought you in here, or if you're listening, hi, God wants you to do this. Look at this, the focus here. Through love, serve one another. So some people, they're going to, maybe through legalism, they're going to serve people. Maybe it's through selfishness. It could take a lot of forms. Some of us, we talk about, right, like, oh, I'm going to serve. I'm going to do this if I get that. Or I'm going to do this. I'm going to give if I get. Like the guy that you're, I think of like in the bodegas, you're waiting behind line, you just want a water. And there's an old man up there, typically it's an old man like feeding on the scratchers. Like, can you move aside? No, give me another one. You ever see that in the bodegas? Right? Gambling. They're going to give a dollar or give, why? In order to get. You know, some of us, we take gambling, we look at that as proper theology with God. Like, I'm going to give to God, I'm going to serve him or give my money or whatever, give my time because I want to get. Then that's not serving God. Okay? We need to worship him. That's a form of self-service, a form of self-worship. So don't think, like in the world, what's in it for me? What if Jesus went to the cross? He said, what's in it for me, Father? Why should I do this? These are dirty, rotten, stinky, filthy sinners. They're all going to reject me. This crown of thorns on my head. Good thing he wasn't like that, right? He had to die on the cross for you and I. All right, we're just going to have to continue on here. So don't serve to be seen. Don't serve through guilt. Some people, because of legalism, they serve through guilt. I gotta do it. No, you get to. That's grace. Not a thing of guilt. And then closing here. Susan, can we set up for closing with a song? Verse 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So in life, we seem to either help or hurt each other. That's just the raw truth of it. So the solution to not bite and devour one another, love one another. It's a great way to apply the New Testament command of Christ for Christians. John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you. He says, love one another. But as he said in the previous verse, through love, serve one another. How can I wash feet? Serve the people around you. Maybe you're not able to come in and you know, be here, and we have a servants meeting Sundays at 10 a.m. Maybe you're not able to meet that time. Great. Serve the people in your household. Serve the people in your community. Love them with the love of Jesus Christ. But are you serving him, or are you just sitting there like waiting for the devil to pick you off? Okay, don't do that. I can exhort that because that was me. What will happen is you'll sit there and you're going to start looking for sin and failure in other people, because that's the inevitable thing of living in this fallen world. You got to learn to operate in that heavenly realm, tap into his strength, his grace. I can't do it. And then the Father would say, oh, let me equip you. I know you can't, but through Christ Jesus, you can. To the point where someone like Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. And what does he say? Through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. You know, Christ Jesus is not going to strengthen you to do your will. Thus and therefore, you need to discover his will. And when you apply your faith, Jesus Christ is going to strengthen you to do his will. So if you found out what Jesus wants you to do, some of you already know what he's called you to do. You have to have faith. It's still a walk of faith. And he'll strengthen you to do it. Can we all stand, please? We'll close with a word of prayer. If anybody wants prayer, though, And if we could pray for you on these things, then please come forward. We could pray for you today. And we're going to close with a song. So some of you might want to worship. Someone here maybe wants prayer. And if that's you, maybe it's to be strengthened by the Lord, get out of that Romans 7 loop, get off the hamster wheel. If you want prayer for that or some of these other things, maybe to serve God, or whatever it is, or that he would strengthen you in that flesh versus spirit battle, because we are all virtually going through that. This is why we're here. Okay. So again, you didn't go to church. We want to be the church, to love one another, to pray for each other. And if you want prayer even in Espanol, prayer in Spanish, JP or Jose, they can pray for you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, can you help us, God? All of us are falling victim at times to that flesh versus spirit battle, that internal transformation that you want us to go through. God, we got to tap into your strength. It's a supernatural strength. Forgive us when we try to walk out this life with natural strength. You want us to get supernatural strength. But Father in heaven, we have to come to you, praying to you in Jesus' name, that you would empower us by your Spirit, who wants to supernaturally gift us and empower us so that we can move forward and we can serve you, Lord, that we can grow and mature and get off that hamster wheel of life. Help us, Lord, to keep looking to you. Empower us, Lord. Do that work within and through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.